we're at, but turn over to 2 Samuel chapter number 11, and going through Hebrews chapter number 11 and the different characters, studies in the book of Hebrews, and Hebrews chapter number 11 and verse number 32. I'm going to we'll quote that, and then we'll dive in here to 2 Samuel chapter number 11. But the Bible says in Hebrews chapter number 11 and verse number 32, the time would fail me to tell of Gideon. We've dealt with Gideon back, I don't know, 3 or 4 months ago, and of Barak, of Samson, of Jephthah, and then he says of David. And you know, as you read your Old Testament, David was used of God to write many of the Psalms. Many of the Psalms that we go through were testimonies of David, a man that was used of God in just a powerful and a mighty way. But you know, as I think about David, one of the things that stands out in David's life is David's sin with Bathsheba. And I'd like to preach tonight, before we dive into his walk of faith and the victories in his life, I'd really like to preach on that thought of David also, and the struggles and the temptations that David faced, and really how David dealt with it years, you know, after he was confronted with this sin. How are we going to respond when we sin and when we do what's wrong? Look in 2 Samuel chapter number 11, and notice there in verse number 1. The Bible says, and it came to pass after the year was expired, at the time when kings go forth to battle, that David sent Joab and his servants with him and all Israel, and they destroyed the children of Ammon and besieged Rabbah, but David tarried still at Jerusalem. It came to pass in an evening time that David arose from off his bed and walked upon the roof of the king's house, and from the roof he saw a woman washing herself, and the woman was very beautiful to look upon. And David sent and inquired after the woman. One said, is this not this Bathsheba, the daughter of Eliam, the wife of Uriah the Hittite? And David sent messengers and took her, and she came in unto him, and lay with her, for she was purified from her uncleanness, and she returned unto her house. And the woman conceived and sent and told David and said, I am with child. Father, tonight, use your word. I pray that this would be a preventative message. Lord, I pray that you would just allow us to see the direction we may be facing, where we may be going. And Father, I pray tonight that we would heed the warning, the message of warning. Help us to make a U-turn. And Father, help us to walk in righteousness and victory. Need your help as I preach. Father, please fill me and use me in Jesus' name. Amen. You know, a lot of times the Lord will allow you to experience different things to really illustrate life's ups and downs. I think about when I've been going through the Gospels here in my devotions the last couple days, and I'm in the book of John again, going through and reading about Jesus as he, you know, rebuked the Pharisees. But many times, as we know, when Jesus would preach, as he would go forth, many times he would use parables. And I think about one of the parables, the famous one, the parable of the Good Samaritan, right? And Jesus, the man says, who's my neighbor? And Jesus gave him the story of the Good Samaritan. Another famous parable that Jesus told was the parable of the seed. That sower went forth and he scattered the seed, and some fell on good ground, and others on thorny, others on the hard ground. And what a vivid in a perfect illustration of how many people are with the gospel. Jesus, as he would go, he used the illustration of the widow's mite and the widow that turned her house upside down looking for that coin, and the illustration of the shepherd seeking that one lost sheep out in the desert and finding him and bringing him home, and he rejoices. Vivid illustrations that hammered home a truth that he was trying to present and trying to preach. Yesterday I was underneath my house. And by the way, thank you all that helped me move, and what a blessing that was. And we're just waiting for the electrician to stamp his approval, and we should be in the house by the weekend. But I was underneath the house because my plumbing expert friend, who shall remain nameless, got under there, and he told me that I had plumbing issues. And he said, Pastor, he said, as I look at your sewer line, he said, man, he says, it's not properly, it's not tilted correctly. He said, and you've got some valleys and some dips there in your line. And he said, if you fail to deal with that, then you're going to have sewage backup, and it's not going to be a pretty sight. And so I decided, you know what, he may not be my best friend. He may have failed me a couple times, but I said, I'm going to follow his advice, and I'm going to get under there, and I'm going to check out and see what's going on. So I got underneath there yesterday. I had my Sawzall with me. I had it all plugged in, and I got underneath there, and I saw where the problem was at, and I had turned the water off a couple days earlier and made the bathroom my office, but so there's no running water there, and so I thought, you know, problem solved. So I got under with that saw, man. I started to cut away, and I was going to cap it. And, man, I'm talking about chopping all the way through it. Man, ready to put that thing on, all glued up and ready to go. And I got done chopping, and as I finished chopping, you understand, I'm wearing my sweet, awesome red-painted shirt that was just washed. Man, I'm there. I'm ready to go, and I'm cutting, and I'm laying down. And if you've ever been under a house, you understand you're at weird angles. You know, you're not cutting like a normal person. You're in weird, contorted positions. And I'm underneath there, and all of a sudden it cuts all the way through. The pipe drops down, and let me just say I was covered, and I don't know what. It was very in fact, it makes me kind of gag thinking about it, all right? It smelled really, really wonderful. And I thought, you know, that line had not been used for at least 5 months. So, I mean, you can imagine what it smelled like. So I'm under there, covered in muck and yuck and disgusting. And I know you're all spiritual, and you'd be like, well, no big deal. But I mean, I'm just disgusted by it, all right? And I finally let the thing drop down. I cap it, and I get out of there, man. And as I was leaving, getting ready to go get a shower and get some new clothes on, I thought about King David. And I've been studying this passage and thinking through the life of David. And you know, David was a man that had a lot of spiritual sewage on him. Man, he was a man that had a great future. He was a man that was used of God in a great and mighty way. But right smack dab in the middle of David's conquest for God, David was a man that was stuck underneath the house. And all of a sudden, that line popped free. And now David is covered in a bunch of mess. Why? Why did David mess up? Why did David live a life, a hypocritical life from the message that he was preaching of walking with God and living for God? Why did David commit adultery with Bathsheba? Why did David live out of the will of God for a year of his life? Hey, why did David suffer great consequences because of his disobedience to God? Hey, can I say that what the plumber told me is what took place in David's life? Would you notice, first of all, David was a man, first of all, that deserted his duties here in verse number 1. My sewer line backed up. You know why? Because it was not flowing downhill. It was stuck in a valley. There was not that proper downhill flow, and because of that, sewer backed up. Let me say this evening, when you and I stop going forward for God, and we get backed up, and we get in that spiritual valley, you mark it down, you're heading down a slippery slope towards sin. When we get to a place in our life, the Bible says, I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. If you are not keeping the gas pedal down, and you're walking your relationship with Jesus Christ, and you've come to a place that valley where you neglect your duty, you mark it down, you heed the warning sounds from God, you are heading to a bad place, a place of sin, and a place of compromise. Notice as he deserted his duties, the duties of a king. It says in verse number 1 of chapter 11, and it came to pass after the year was expired. Notice it says, at the time when kings go forth to battle. Notice there was a time for David to go out and battle. The yearly calendar and the war calendar kind of rotated around the crops. And when the farmers had to bring in the crops, the war stopped. Everybody went home, and they either planted the crops or they harvested the crops. And then when they got done doing their farm duties and their wife said, it's time for you to get out of here, go fight, man, they go all, you know, Huckleberry Finn on them, and then they go out for free. Man, they go out and they fight away. There was a certain time, there was a certain season of war. And the Bible says that David, as the king, his job and his duty, he was the captain of Israel. Man, he was the one that was to lead the troops. He was the one that was to gather the generals together. They were to go through the plans. They were to talk through strategy. David was a tremendous warrior. After all, he fought Goliath. Hey, David, they sang the praises. Saul has slain his thousands, but David is tens of thousands. Hey, David was just not some little brat that grew up in a military home whose daddy was a great general, and so David inherited that position. No, David was a man that started at the bottom and worked his way all the way up to the top. David was a man that was experienced in the battlefield, and yet where do we find David? We find David there in verse number 1, that David sent Joab and his servants with him and all Israel, and they destroyed the children of Israel, but David tarried still at Jerusalem. What did David do? David neglected his duties. Hey, can I ask you tonight, child of God, are you neglecting your duties? Are you neglecting your spiritual duties? Let me just say tonight, I have not met an individual that has, and by the way, we use the term fallen into sin. It, really, you make the choice to sin. You don't accidentally slip into sin. It's not a, whoops, I can't believe that happened. No, you make the choice to disobey God. But I've not met one individual that has walked into sin and disobedience that has maintained a walk with God. I've not met an individual that was reading their Bible every day, that was praying, that was memorizing Scripture, that was in the Word, studying, growing, telling people about Christ. And then all of a sudden, one day later, they dropped out of the will of God, dropped out of the church, and lived a life of sin. No, what happens? It's a process. It's a time where you neglect your duties, you neglect the Word, you neglect your secret time in prayer, you neglect your time of witnessing, you neglect your duties, and understand, you get cold and indifferent, and it starts leading toward the area of sin. David neglected his duty. Now, I wonder tonight, has your walk with the Lord been on the sidelines? Has your time with God, has it been deferred? I'll be honest with you, the last couple of months working on the house, it's been extra hard for me to make sure I'm putting my time in the Word. Man, I know I've got to study for sermons. I know I've got to be ready for Sunday school. I know that to prepare a sermon, man, there's hours of prep. And you know what I found myself? I found myself many times God's convicted me. Hey, Steve, you're more concerned about your sermon prep than you are with me and the Word. And I've had to humble myself many times right here at this altar. And I've said, Lord, forgive me for neglecting my quiet time with you. And let me just say, listen, you have a standard in your life. I know right now I read 10 pages of Scripture in the morning. Man, if I don't read those 10 pages, listen, if I'm only reading 4 or 5 pages, I'm neglecting my duty. I'm not doing the commitment that I made to God. And that's where David was at. Hey, David should have been in the battlefield. He should have been engaged in the war. He should have been duking it out with the enemy. And what's he doing? He's sitting at home in the valley without proper drainage, and he's heading toward destruction. I see there was a neglect of duty. He deserted his duties. He was not out there in the battlefield. You say, Pastor, nobody knows that I'm not doing, that I'm not walking with the Lord. Nobody knows that I'm not in my Bible. Nobody knows that I'm not praying like I used to. Listen, dear friend, one day it will be revealed. Everybody will see when you walk away from God. It may not be overnight, but over time it will back up. And boy, it will come out. We see, number one, he deserted his duties as king. Number two, we see that he delegated. What did he do? It says in verse number 1 again that David sent Joab and his servants with him in all Israel. Let me just say, David sent somebody else. He delegated his responsibility. The job was being done by somebody else. I put this down. Note, God does not need you to build his church. He will always find someone to fill the shoes. But how sad it would be for you and I to stand before the judgment seat of Christ and to stand before him having neglected our duties and responsibilities. Men, don't quit. Don't give up. You say, well, preacher, I used to do this. I used to serve. I used to teach. I used to be involved. I used to. Listen, there's so many I used to Christians. There's so many. Back years ago, I did that. Listen, don't give up. Man, the Bible talks about Jesus said this. He said, no man having put his hand to the plow and looking back is fit for the kingdom of God. Psalm 100 verse 2, we're to serve the Lord with gladness. Romans 12, 11, not slothful in business, but fervent in spirit, serving the Lord. Hey, let's keep on going for God. Let's not delegate and say, well, somebody else can jump in. Somebody else can do the job. No, if God's giving you that job and God's not raised up somebody to replace you, man, just keep on going for the Savior. We see he neglected his duties as king. We see he delegated somebody else. Notice it says there, at the end of verse number 1, but David tarried still at Jerusalem. I put this down. He entered the blah stage of his spiritual life. He tarried still at Jerusalem. Hey, can I ask you, are you there this evening? Are you in that blah stage? You ever thought about that stage where the Bible, you read it, and boy, you're not getting anything? Boy, you pray, but it's just like you're going through your prayer list and just going through mindless words and repetition. That blah stage of really no growth, that blah stage of just, hey, lukewarm and indifferent. Man, Christian, if that's where you're at tonight, if you're lukewarm, if you're indifferent, understand, that's a bad place to be. I see in the blah stage there was no victory amongst the brethren. David was not out with the brethren. He was not out in the battle. He was not out engaged in the war. No, where's David? David's sitting at home, and he's losing the victory instead of winning the victory on the battlefield.
Hey, listen, Jesus, the Bible says that we ought to resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Ephesians 6, verse 10. Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Put on the whole armor of God, that you may be withstand against the wiles of the devil. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities and powers. We are engaged in a battle. We are engaged in a war. Every time you roll out of bed and your feet hit the ground, you are entering the battlefield. And understand, dear friend, when you've entered the brawl stage in your life and you're not out in the battlefield, you mark it down. You're heading toward that place of compromise. Why? Because you're sitting in the dip. You're sitting in the valley. There's no downward flow, but instead you're just lukewarm and indifferent in the raw, lukewarm stage. There's no victory amongst the brethren. Number two, there's no voice with the beloved. Man, David wasn't in tune with the captain of the Lord's host. David wasn't in tune with God. Hey, when you enter that blah stage, let me say, it's easy for us to neglect our time with our beloved. I love that. Now I am my beloved. And my beloved's mine. Man, it's taken right out of there, a Song of Solomon. Man, my beloved's mine. Hey, I wonder, how long's it been since you spent time with your beloved? How long's it been since you've spent time with your bridegroom? How long's it been since you've spent time in the sweet, heard the sweet voice of your Savior communing with you? Man, you go through Song of Solomon, I love it, how the bride is longing for the bridegroom. She longs and desires to smell his presence. She desires to hear his voice. How long's it been since you've been in the presence of God? Sweet, the hearing the voice of your beloved. There's no victory in the boss stage. There's no voice of the beloved in the brawl stage. There's no valor in the battle. Man, the Bible talks about they would go out. It says there in verse number 1 that David sent Joab and his servants with him and all Israel, and they, notice, destroyed the children of Ammon and besieged Rabbah. Man, they had some victories. Man, they had some testimonies. There were some soldiers that would stand up and they would testify about the valor that God gave them in the midst of the battlefield. I'm talking about testimony time. And tears were flying up. Hey, God allowed me to do this for him. God gave me victory in this area of my life. God allowed me to step out and do this for him. I'm talking about, man, testimonies galore. And yet, I'm afraid sometimes in our lives when everybody else is having testimonies, when everybody else is talking about what God's doing, we're sitting back saying, well, I don't have any testimonies. Why? Because we've entered that valley, that blah stage. What happened with David? How did he end up going downhill? He got to that place by tarrying. He delayed there in Jerusalem. I think about just a couple things about water. When water stops flowing, bacteria starts to ruin that water. I think about Pennsylvania. We had a stream in our backyard, and sometimes the water would stop, you know, flowing through. And then there'd be just a thing of water. And man, that's when the snakes would get in there, and that's when weird stuff would grow in there. And I'm talking about if water is not flowing, if there is not good flow, then that water will stagnate and bacteria will grow. Never, if you're ever stuck in on a deserted island, don't drink water that's not flowing. If you're ever in Africa, according to the History Channel, or a Discovery Channel, or National Geographic Channel, man, if you see water and there's elephants close by, don't drink it, because that's not good drinking water. You know, the only way to make stagnant water drinkable again is to boil it under the fire. Man, to put those drops in there, right? Hey, let me say, for you and for me, you know what we need to do? We need to get back under the fire of the Word of God. We need to get back to the place where, man, as that little kid's song goes, it's bubbling, it's bubbling, it's bubbling in my soul. They're singing, they're laughing since Jesus made me whole. Folks don't understand it. I can't even describe it. It's bubbling, bubbling, bubbling in my soul. Man, we got to get under the fire. We got to get under the bubble of the Word of God where our passion, our love with God is growing day by day. I wonder, is the water flowing in your life? Or are you in the valley because you have lack of proper water flow? Number one, David, a man of faith, but a man that made a mess of his life. Number one, messed up because he deserted his duties. But number two, look in verse number two. Not only did David desert his duties, but number two, David did not destroy his sensual desires. It says that it came to pass in an evening time that David arose from off his bed and walked upon the roof of the king's house, and from the roof he saw a woman washing herself, and the woman was very beautiful to look upon. David sent and inquired after the woman, and downhill we see him go. Notice here how David did not destroy his selfish desires. I put this, he was content to hang out and ingest the other sewage in the valley. David was content to hang out in a place of temptation, just like that sewer line. They were content to gather other stuff there in that line. That's exactly where David was at.
He wasn't going downhill. He wasn't fleeing also youthful lust. He wasn't trying to walk humbly with his God. He wasn't trying to grow closer to him. No, he's in that valley. And man, all of a sudden, he's meditating and dwelling upon those things that he ought not to be involved with. He saw, he coveted, and took. There in verse number 2 through verse number 4, David saw what he should not have seen. It was evening time. I think about just that thing. Man, evening tide, it was dark time. It was in the night. What was his attitude? Hey, nobody sees me. You know, Jason, you said that yesterday a store was robbed at one of your stores. Man, I think about stores getting robbed. Most of the time, they happen at night, right? It's not in the morning. You get the emails, the phone calls, 2 in the morning. Maybe it's not at 12 in the afternoon when everybody's around. No, it's at nighttime. Why? Because people think they can get away with it. And that's why sin is just, that's why you need to go to bed at a good time. Don't stay up and linger at night. Don't stay up, you know, late in the evening and just browse your phone and browse the internet. No, by the way, if you have internet, get online with a purpose. All right, don't get on there just to, well, let me just see who's picking their nose today, you know, and let me see, you know, what this gossip column. Listen, go online with a purpose. And by the way, if you go on with a purpose, you won't spend hours and hours upon end just using your thumb to look at stupid stuff, all right? Go with a purpose and go with the plan. But man, the attitude so many times is nobody sees me. I can get away with it. He arose from off his bed. He was where he should not have been. He walked on the roof. Man, thinking I can get away with it. And what happened? He yielded. He meditated on the temptation. He did not look away when sin was presented. But what happened? It says in verse number 3, and David sent and inquired after the woman. He investigated it. He thought on it. He meditated upon it. Where is he at? He's in that valley. He's not running from sin. Paul told Timothy, flee also youthful lust, but follow after righteousness, godliness, faith. Hey, Timothy, flee that way from sin, and you follow God. I wonder tonight, are you indulging in sin? By the way, David's sin not only affected himself, but it affected a whole lot of people. It affected his family. It affected a nation. It affected others. I wonder tonight, are you going to let your selfish, sensual desires interrupt the will of God for your life? Why did David make a mess of things? Because number 1, he deserted his duty. Number 2, he did not destroy his desires. Number 3, look in verse number 6. David disguised his depravity. Look at verse 6. It says, and David sent to Joab, all right, Bathsheba's with child, saying, send me Uriah the Hittite. And Joab sent Uriah to David. When Uriah was come unto David, David demanded of him how Joab did, and how the people did, and how the war prospered. David said to Uriah, go down to thy house and wash thy feet. And Uriah departed out of the king's house. There followed him a mess of meat from the king. But Uriah slept at the door of the king's house with all the servants of his lord and went not down to his house. All right, so what did David try to do? Maybe he tried to disguise his depravity. Man, Bathsheba's with child. Quick, call Uriah. Uriah comes home. Maybe he's thinking, hey, this will take care of the problem. But Uriah was a righteous man. Uriah's attitude was, man, I'm not neglecting my duty. Hey, I'm a soldier. My fellow soldiers, they're in the tents. They're dwelling in tabernacles in the wilderness. Hey, they're not home with their family. They're not with their wife. He said, I'm not gonna yield to temptation. I'm not gonna go and participate in something that my fellow soldiers are not involved with. He said, I'm gonna maintain my integrity and refuse to disobey God. Man, what did David do? David disguised his depravity. What did he try to do? He tried to have somebody else come and be the fall guy. He tried to cover it up. He tried to, it's almost like me being under the house yesterday, and man, all that stuff pours on me, and then I say, you know what, I'm not getting a shower. I'm just going to go get some cologne and Febreze and just spray, and then everybody comes over and works, and I'd be like, man, that's not me that stinks. It's somebody else. I mean, that's what David's doing, right? Hey, man, I don't have sewage all over me. Nope, that's you, Uriah. Nope, that's you, Joab. No, that's you, Army. No, that's you, Nathan the prophet. No, it's somebody else. And that's what we do when we sin so many times. What do? We look for a fall guy. We look for somebody else to blame instead of taking responsibility for our disobedience to God. I wonder tonight, are you going to continue to deny your sin? Are you going to pretend like it does not exist? That's where David's at. Man, it's not me. It's not me sending me the prayer. It's my brother. It's my sister. It's my dog. It's my cat, bird, whatever it is. It's somebody else that needs revival, not me. He disguised his depravity. He tried to have a fall guy to blame somebody else. Verse 13, it says, and when David had called me to eat and drink before him, and he made him drunk, he got Uriah involved in sin. Man, he made him drunk. Man, he's giving that alcohol. And the Bible talks about the woes of giving your neighbor to drink, the woes of alcohol. And what's David? A man of God, a preacher of the Bible, a man that's standing and trying to lead a nation for God. And what's he doing? He is encouraging wickedness before God. encouraging depravity. You know, the reality is you may be involved in the sin, and what you're doing is you're trying to get others to be involved. You're trying to get others to go along with your sin. He tried to get Uriah to go along with the plan. And so what happened? Verse number 17, he had Joab make sure that Uriah and some other mighty men died to cover his sin. It says in verse 17, it says, and the men of the city went out and fought with Joab, and there fell some of the people of the servants of David, and Uriah the Hittite died also. Man, because of David's sin, David sent that death notice in the hands of Uriah, that faithful servant. He goes to Joab. Joab hears a message from David. Man, I don't know if you can see Joab. I mean, can you imagine Joab getting this letter from Uriah? He opens it up and says, hey, you put Uriah in the front of the battle. I want him to die. Can you imagine what Joab was thinking? Are you sure this is what the king meant? Oh, this is what the king meant, he would have said. And then they go out to battle. Uriah dies. By the way, other men died because of David's sin. Let me just say this evening, child of God, you're living in sin. You're living a life in the valley. Let me just say, your wickedness could send others to an eternity out away from God. Your sin and your disobedience affects others. One of my best friends, Steve Lucente, lives in Connecticut. Steve and I have been friends since I was a freshman in college. Steve's from New Hampshire. And we had that common bond, but Steve is married to a wonderful lady, Steve's wife's father is unsaved. And years ago, I met Jimmy, and Jimmy's mom, or Jimmy's wife, is a godly lady, Steve's mother-in-law, and walks with God, faithful to church, but Jimmy's not saved, and knows a lot of spiritual things, but he's not saved. We've been praying for Jimmy for years to get saved. Begging God, save Jimmy. God, would you draw him to yourself? Jimmy's a smart man, educated man, but he's lost. Back a couple years ago, Jimmy's family got into a dispute. And a big family business, multi-million dollar business. And Jimmy's brother-in-law is a saved man, a deacon, and was an assistant pastor at the church that Steve was going to. Dave decided, you know what I'm going to do? I'm going to win the case. I'm going to sue my sister, and Dave got selfish, and he got out of the will of God. He was running from God, made some wrong decisions, and boy, pushed Jimmy completely away from God. You know, as I was thinking about David, I was thinking about Jimmy. You know, Jimmy may just die and go to hell for all of eternity because of a selfish deacon / assistant pastor, because of his sin, because of his disobedience. You know, your disobedience and your sin could send others to an eternity away from God. You say, Pastor, why should I stay right with God? Why should I flee from sin? Why should I not engage in that immorality? Why should I not engage in that robbery? Why should I pay my taxes and not lie on my taxes to the government? Why should I, and down the list, fill in the blank, why should I do what's right? Because your testimony is at stake, and the name of God is at stake, and your disobedience will affect others. David was a man that sinned. He was a man that disobeyed God. And what happened? Man, he made a mess of his life. And so just by way of introduction to David's life, we see David's mess. Boy, he's in a big old mess. But next week, we're gonna talk about how David dealt with the destruction of sin and how to have victory. What happens when we sin? What happens? By the way, you're in sin tonight. 1 John 1:9, let me encourage you. If we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Get right with God tonight. You don't have to continue looking at that pornography. You don't have to continue having bitterness. You don't have to continue living an adulterous life. You don't have to get, whatever your sin is, you don't have to do that. You can get right with God tonight, but the choice is yours and the choice is mine. I wonder tonight, will you be like David, continue trying to put Febreze on your stinky sewage clothes, or would you jump in the shower and get some new clothes on, and get right with God? The choice is yours, and the choice is mine. Let's make sure that we're right with God tonight. Father, thank you for your word. And Lord, I believe tonight you may have spoken to hearts. There may be some that are like David, maybe in the valley of blah. Lord, they're neglecting their duty. They're neglecting their time and their walk with you. They're lukewarm. They're indifferent. Father, they're heading down a path away from you. And Lord, tonight you've spoken to their hearts. Help them to deal with that. Lord, help them respond. Father, I pray that they would leave right with thee. Lord, I pray that they would leave with no sin between you and the Savior. Father, use this message in their hearts Lord, to remind them of the consequences of sin. Our heads are bowed and our eyes are closed, and just a moment we'd be closed in prayer. But I just wonder how many would say, Pastor, tonight, God, use this message. I've been struggling. I've been in the valley of Blah. There's been no victory. There's been no communion with my beloved. There's been no testimony. I've just been Blah and lukewarm. And man, heading down that wrong path. God spoke to my heart. Would you pray for me, Pastor? God used his word in my life. Anybody like that, preacher, pray for me. You need to make a decision. Good. Good. Well, Father, thank you for speaking to our hearts this evening. And I just thank you for this testimony of David. And Lord, the negatives in the scripture, Lord, remind us of the path to flee from. And so I pray that we would do that this evening in Jesus' name. Amen.